Did anything strike you as kind of puzzling when Chad was reading those verses in Hebrews chapter 4? If you want to, this I won't belabor the point, but just look at Hebrews 4 again that Chad was reading to us about rest. I don't even have an answer for what was kind of puzzling. It just I'll just bring up the question so we can think about it. I'm sure at one time I have preached on Hebrews 4 before, not here at BCC, but I know I did in Mexico. And look at verse 11. Anything seem a little bit puzzling about that verse, Eileen? All right, striving to enter that rest. What is the opposite of rest? Working. What is the opposite of working? Resting. And so I didn't come prepared to think about that this morning, but Chad brought our attention to that. Anybody have a comment on that? Chad? All right, the goal of resting in Christ. What comes natural to us, rest or working? What? It depends. Well, spiritually, what comes naturally to us in order to gain God's favor? Work. And so I think, without having studied it further, that as Chad said, verse 10, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. And yet our temptation is to again think that really for God to accept me, for God to be happy with me, for me to make or to earn God's favor, I must do something. And so we're always tempted toward that. That's the way our brains, our natural fallen self is wired, toward that legalism. And so, what do you think that striving includes then? All right, there is something active in it. Okay, I think it's even a little bit more than that. Carolyn? Let us be diligent to enter that rest. All right. All right, consistent movement. Chris, looked like you wanted to say something. All right, I think that gets into more of our sanctification aspect after after trusting Christ and after being made a new creature. Again, if our default mindset of human beings is that we have to do something in order to make God happy with us. Becky, is your hand going up? Go ahead, I'll let you answer first. All right. Again, I think that's on the sanctification aspect, and we can't confuse sanctification and justification. All right. What precedes what? What comes first? Justification, where God declares a sinner on the basis of the faith of that sinner in the finished work of Christ. He declares that person to be righteous. All right. They're not completely righteous, right? But I don't think it's speaking about our righteousness there. But again, if our default position is to constantly be thinking, my service, even my prayer and my Bible reading makes me more accepted with God today than if I don't do my prayer and Bible reading. Is that true? Does your prayer and Bible reading make you more accepted with God today? No, it doesn't. And so that's why I'm saying there, that sanctification aspect, I believe this gets back to our justification, especially because of verse 10. Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. And so our constant temptation is to be thinking about our works. And so what do we need to strive for then to enter that rest? And I believe, again, this is my just off the speaking without having thought about this much this morning, but I believe that is we have to strive to put down in our own mind our own trust in our own works, and we just have to constantly be going back. Jesus paid it all. Jesus said, it is finished. And so as you strive to enter that rest, we have to constantly be putting down those temptations that our works somehow earn us more favor or gain us more acceptance or make God a little bit more happy with us today than yesterday because of what I'm doing. And so we strive to enter that rest by constantly remembering this is the work of Christ. And whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. And so that's just, if you want to study that out a little bit more this week, go ahead and do that. And if I need to be corrected, go ahead and do that next week. All right? All right. Well, we are in our study of who is Jesus. And when we ended the last time, if you'd look with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We asked the question last time, as we were closing, did Jesus ever claim or say flat out, I am God? The title of our chapter is Jesus is God. And so if you put into a concordance or an online Bible search, Jesus said, I am God, would anything show up? Faith. All right, did Jesus say, I am God in any particular place? No. All right, you won't find that. And so we have, Jesus never said those words directly. So we're making a very big truth claim, aren't we? Jesus is God. And there's no particular verse that where Jesus said, I am God. So if Jesus never said those words together, how can we claim that Jesus is God? And I'll give you a chance to answer. Coach. All right. All right, John 8:58. Jesus, you're not yet 50 years old. I mean, he was 30-something, probably. And are you greater than Abraham, our father? And that's when Jesus made that massive claim to all of those people who understood the Old Testament scriptures, which were the only scriptures that they had at that time. When going back to Moses, and Moses said to the one who was speaking to him, where? In the burning bush that wasn't destroyed by fire. He said, well, what is your name? Who should I tell them has sent me? And the voice came back, I am, or I am that I am. And so Jesus in Matthew chapter 8 says, they say to him, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Well, Abraham was way back there in Genesis chapter 12. And then, or no, was it Abraham or Moses? Abraham. And Jesus' answer comes back, before Abraham was, I existed. Well, that's part of it. But before Abraham was, he didn't say, I was. Before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to stone him. Now, that's a big claim, isn't it? And that's one of the many reasons we have through the scriptures that we can say that Jesus is God. He didn't say, I am God. He just said, I am. And they were to understand by that, they understood exactly what he was claiming. So, how can we make the claim that Jesus is God? Well, Jesus claimed that he was God. Whether he said, I am God, he claimed it right there before Abraham was, I am. Now, if anybody has the red book, you read in there that liberalism has tried to deny the claim that Jesus is God. And there's the famous story of Thomas Jefferson, who is one of the principal authors of our Declaration of Independence, and how he famously took scissors to the Bible. And what did he decide would stay, and what did he decide would go? Anybody know that? How did he decide what to scissor out of the Bible and what to keep in the Bible? All right, take out supernatural, take out miracles, and things that could be universally known by natural reason. He would say something like, well, the golden rule says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We can live with that. Everybody ought to do that, so we'll keep that in. But passages that spoke of miracles or the incarnation. What is the miracle of incarnation? All right, the virgin birth, that's a... All right, the Word, the eternal Word, Jesus or God the Son, became flesh. All right, they would take that out. The deity of Christ, that's what we're talking about right now. Jesus is God. The atoning death of Christ as a substitute. The resurrection of Christ, all of that would have to be removed. How short would your Gospels be if you took scissors to all those things? Golden rule is one or two verses there, just one. So all those other things had to be removed. Well, then liberal scholars came along in the 19th century, the 20th century. They sought to do the same thing, only they used different arguments and they cast doubt on the scriptures. In both cases, with Thomas Jefferson and people like that, and with the liberalism that came, people became judges of God's word. People became judges of the scriptures. What is the right attitude of people toward the scripture? It's the opposite of becoming judges of the scripture. What should be our attitude toward the scripture? We should accept it as true. We should let the scriptures judge us. And that is always where we get in trouble. I think I mentioned to you a couple months ago that got up one morning and I was just going through Genesis 1 through 3, and I wrote down just things that really stood out to me as I was doing that about God. And it said, God spoke, God said, God spoke. And in chapters 1 and 2, it says that about 17 times, if I remember correctly. And then you come to chapter 3, and it said, the serpent said, and the serpent spoke, and what happened? Sin. Eve was deceived. She fell before what the serpent said. And I think that's a very good case from the very beginning. Instead of letting the scriptures judge and control God's word, judge and control her, she became the judge of the scriptures. And that's a temptation for every one of us. How easy is it for us to let the scriptures judge us? Yes. Are you sure? Well, maybe God really didn't mean that. You know what he really meant? And judge the goodness of God. And well, God really isn't good. And so she became a judge of God's word instead of letting God's word judge and guide and direct her. And that's a temptation for every one of us. So if Jesus never actually said, I am God, how can we say that Jesus claimed to be God? That's a strong claim. You gave us one already from John chapter 8. Eileen? All right, John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Mr. Scholes. All right, is that verse 9? Is that verse 9, 14:9? Okay, Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, have to be careful with that. Was that one and the same person? Same essence. Two different persons. All right, we serve one God in three persons. All right, so he that has seen me has seen the Father. That's one essence. That's being God. We have seen God. If you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. The Son came to reveal the Father to us. The Spirit comes to reveal Christ to us. Now, do you agree that Jesus claimed that he was God? All right, and you gave a couple of answers. Anybody else have a couple of answers or an answer that they'd like to share? Denny? Mark 2:7, Jesus forgave sins. All right, the Pharisees said, this man blasphemes, because who can forgive sins but God? And Jesus was using that opportunity to forgive sins to show that he is God. All right, good. Turn with me to John 10. I think I said, did I say 10 before or 14? All right, John 10. Look at verse 24. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. What does King James say? Plainly. Mrs. Bloomfield, what is plainly? All right, wow, that's agreement on three fronts there. New American Standard, King James, ESV all say, Isn't that, have you ever read through that? And you just look at that. You know, Matthew or John chapter 12, I believe it's John 12, where the very last week of Jesus' life begins in that gospel. So here we are in John chapter 10, and I don't think this is too much before that. So he's had all of this time teaching these people, showing all these things, and then they come up with that question. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. What do you think of that question? Chad? Don't think it's sincere, okay? What if Jesus would have told them plainly, right there, I am the Christ. They all would have just bowed down before him right there, right? No. Why did they want him to tell them? Why did they want Jesus to tell them openly, I am the Christ? So they could kill him. Ed? More evidence to kill him. Tom? They could accuse him of blasphemy. All right? They were not looking for light. They were not looking for clear understanding. What would they do if Jesus had said, I am the Christ? Well, they wanted him to say it openly so that they could attack him. They wanted Jesus to state it clearly so that he would incriminate himself. And as you read this section, Jesus actually gives them a whole lot more. Look at verse 22. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about them. About me. Now, turn back to John chapter 8. When had Jesus told them? Jesus said, I told you, in verse 25 there, I told you, he's basically saying, I told you that I am the Christ, and you haven't believed me. My question is, when did Jesus tell them this, that he was the Christ? Well, you've already mentioned John chapter 8 and verse 58. Look at verse 53. They asked Jesus, are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. All right? If you glorify yourself, what is your glory? What? Pride. So really, it's nothing. We all know, we've all tried to get our own glory, haven't we? And when we try to get our own glory, everybody else kind of looks at that and says, oh, this person. What? It is full of themselves. And you have no glory. Your glory is that you're really a proud person. That's something to really glory in, isn't it? So look, which verse are we in? 54, Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. My Father is glorifying me, and you call my Father your God. So right there, that's a pretty strong statement, wouldn't you say? My Father is your God. Well, I'm sure they took kindly to that. Verse 55. But you have not known him. Wow, now that's a very strong statement. This is your God, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, well, the next phrase probably just brought some goodwill among Jesus and the Jewish people. He says, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it. How long before this did Abraham live? About 2,000 years or more. All right. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Jesus says. He saw it and was glad. Now, if you're a Jewish person, what are you thinking right there? What do you mean he saw it? How do you know he was glad? How did he see your day? 2,000 years ago. So, verse 57, the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. All right, so then go back to chapter 10. And look at verse 24 again. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? What do you think of that question? Now, What suspense was there? There really wasn't any. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you. I told you plainly, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe. And notice again why they don't believe. You do not believe. Why? Why? Because you are not part of my flock. You know, if you read this from a man-centered perspective, we would say, you're not part of my flock. Or that's why you don't believe. Or you're not a part of my flock because you don't believe. And Jesus totally turned that on its head. You don't believe. Why don't you believe? Because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Somebody already mentioned that verse right there. Again, verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world? That's me, Jesus was saying. You're blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. And I want to stop there for just a moment. In verse 25, Jesus said, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. What works does that refer to? What works is he referring to? Miracles. Preaching his word. All right, it's everything. Everything from when Jesus was baptized by John and everything that he began to do and say from that moment on. His miracles, his teaching. And then he says in verse 30 again, I and the Father are one. We're not one thing. We're one thing. We're not one person. All right? We're not the same person. We are the same God, but we're not the same person. We have one God again in three persons. Let's see. Many people today do not believe that Jesus is God. Were the Jews understanding what Jesus said? Were they understanding that he was claiming to be God? Yes. And how do we know that they understood that he was claiming to be God? They wanted to stone him. Again, verse 33. The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, was Jesus a man? All right? You, being a man, make yourself God. All right? Was Jesus only a man? All right? Jesus is the God-man. All right? So, did they get it wrong, you being a man? They had half a truth, and half a truth is a lie. So they didn't believe. They got it wrong because they thought he was just a man, only a man. All right? And Jesus is the God-man. Being a man, you make yourself God. They got that right. All right? They did get it right. You're a man, and you make yourself out to be God. And the answer is that's true. He is the God-man. He was a man. He is a man. And he is also God at the same time. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? This is a little bit difficult for us, all right? I said you are gods. Now, does anybody have a little marginal note that says where this comes from in the Old Testament? Psalm 82, all right? So put your finger here for just a moment and look back to Psalm 82. All right, now at the top of your psalm, who wrote this psalm? Asaph. All right, how did Asaph write this psalm? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So who also wrote this psalm? God. All right, people will say, well, man wrote this psalm. True. This psalm ultimately comes from God. All right, man under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a psalm of Asaph. So you come down to verse 6. I said. Now who is speaking? Is that God or is that Asaph? Who wrote the psalm? Asaph. All right. And I think as you read down through that, we don't have anything that obviously, many times throughout the Psalms, we have God breaking in and saying something like, I, all right, there's a quote there. But I don't think this is God breaking in and saying this. So if that's the case, then I said refers to Asaph, all right? So if you keep your finger there, Jesus said back in John chapter 10, which verse was that again? All right, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture can't be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? So back to Psalm 82. If this is Asaph, he says, I said, you are gods. Well, whether it's Asaph or not, Asaph was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so ultimately, who said that? God. So either way, I said, you are gods, small g, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. All right? So we have there, who is he saying you are gods? Who is he saying that to? Jewish people. All right. In that case, yes. Go a little bit broader than Jewish people. Those are, I'm sorry? All right, I was thinking a little less broad. Human beings, all right? I believe he's writing not just to believers, but to just human beings. He said, you are gods, sons of the Most High. How do we know it's all humanity? What's the next phrase? All of you. And so it's not speaking of a spiritual standing before God. I think it's just saying, listen, ye are gods, small g gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Now, there is one sense in which people are just created in the image of God, and in a sense that makes us God's sons and God's daughters, God's children, because we are his creation. And then there's a spiritual sense where we've talked about that many times in John 8, that Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. All right. Those who are outside of Christ only have the devil as their spiritual father. Those who are in Christ have God as their spiritual father. So he says, all of you, nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. And so because you're men, you're going to die. Now let's go back to John chapter 10 one more time. This is a bit difficult for us here. The psalmist under inspiration speaks of the Holy Spirit speaks. He refers to man as gods, small g, gods, not referring to God himself. Now, I have a couple of study Bibles in my study, and the New International Version, the NIV, has a note that I thought was helpful here. It says, Jesus quotes Psalm 82, verses 6 and 7, to question them as to why they're upset with him for saying he was God. That psalm shows that the word gods, small g gods, can be used to refer to others besides God himself. Now remember, Jesus isn't giving people who want to know the truth the truth. He's just saying, you're trying to trap me. And so he's not even really trying to prove his deity right there in this part. He's just saying, why are you so upset with me? God referred to people like you as gods, small g. So if I say that I'm a son of God, why are you so upset with me? And does that make sense? That's a tough passage, I recognize. And if we're not thinking carefully and intentionally, it's easy to go beyond us. It says, the note continues, and it says, or in other words, sons of God in some sense, on what scriptural basis can the Jews then charge that Jesus, whom the Father sent, is necessarily guilty of blasphemy when Jesus says that he is God's son? He says, in a sense, I was back in Psalm 82, people are just referred to as sons of God. So how can you get upset with me if I say I am God or I am God's son? All right. He says, you do not charge a person with blasphemy if they're only a teacher or a prophet, right? You don't charge people with blasphemy if they just teach something or if they're just a prophet. If the Jewish people didn't understand Jesus to be claiming that he was God, he would never have been arrested. He would never have been tortured. He would never have been killed. And I like Mr. Scholes shared with us John 14:9. We're in John 11 again, so go back to John 14 and look at that verse again. Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? He's not the same person as the Father, but being God, he was displaying everything about God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. What word follows that? Bodily, all right? Bodily. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, which I think is well interpreted as Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. One more verse, it's 10:30. So I just want us to think about that, and we'll try to begin next Sunday by answering a couple of those questions at the end of our workbook. What does this have to do with our lives day by day? I wanted to get to that this morning as we closed, but we're learning who Christ is, and he should be our greatest treasure. He alone can satisfy us. If he's not God, what are we doing? If Jesus is not God, what are we doing? We are of all people to be most pitied. And so may God bless us as we look into his word to see who Christ is, and may he satisfy us with what we learn about our Lord Jesus Christ. May we know him better because of this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can look through this word of yours that you have given to us. And as we look through it, we see the greatest treasure, which is our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank you that by Jesus' work and his person, that we truly can have rest. Rest from our works, which would never be enough, which could never be enough. And Father, may we strive to constantly work and go against the thinking that is so natural to us, that we have to somehow earn your favor. And may we truly rest in the fact that Jesus paid it all. Father, we need you to work in us, to open our eyes, to see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would do that to the honor and glory of your name and the name of your dear Son. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.